Please turn with me once again in your Bibles to the Old Testament, once again, and to the book of the prophet Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 18, and we can read the whole chapter. Jeremiah chapter 18. Let us hear God's holy word. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words." Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he brought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hands, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn again from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to build and to plant it, if it do evil in my sight that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. Now therefore go to, speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I frame evil against you, and devise a device against you. Return ye now every one from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. And they said, There is no hope, but we will walk after our own devices, and we will every one do the imagination of his evil heart. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, Ask ye now among the heathen, who hath heard such things? The virgin of Israel hath done a very horrible thing. Will a man leave the snow of Lebanon which cometh from the rock of the field? Or shall the cold flowing waters that come from another place be forsaken? Because my people hath forgotten me, they have burned incense to vanity, and they have caused them to stumble in their ways, from the ancient paths to walk in paths in a way not cast up, to make their land desolate and a perpetual hissing. Every one that passeth thereby shall be astonished and wag his head. I will scatter them as with an east wind before the enemy. I will show them the back and not the face in the day of their calamity. Then said they, Come, and let us devise devices against Jeremiah. For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come and let us smite him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. Give heed to me, O Lord, and hearken to the voice of them that contend with me. Shall evil be recompensed for good? For they have digged a pit for my soul. Remember that I stood before thee to speak good for them, and turn away thy wrath from them. Therefore deliver up their children to the famine, and pour out their blood by the force of the sword, and let their wives be bereaved of their children, and be widows. And let their men be put to death, let their young men be slain by the sword in battle. Let a cry be heard from their houses, when thou shalt bring a troop suddenly upon them. They have digged a pit to take me, and hid snares for my feet. Yet, Lord, thou knowest all their counsel against me to slay me. Forgive not their iniquity, neither blot out their sin from thy sight. But let them be overthrown before thee. Deal thus with them in the time of thine anger. Amen. This afternoon, as God enables us, we hope to look by and large at the entirety of the chapter and the lessons that we can learn from it. Jeremiah chapter 18. Children, I'm pretty sure that if you're anything like some of my little nephews and nieces, then all of you will at some point or other, maybe at home or perhaps at school, you will have tried to make something from clay or Play-Doh. And you started out, didn't you? You had an idea in your mind of what it was that you wanted to make. Maybe you got yourself one of these kits and it came with instructions and you followed those instructions. And perhaps it was something very, very simple. You tried to make a little bowl or a cup or a little animal figurine or whatever it might have been. And so you took that lump of clay, that lump of dough, and you began to shape it and mold it with your hands and until you got it to look something at least like the image or picture you had in your mind. And maybe you discovered pretty quickly that the clay didn't quite turn out the way that you had hoped or expected. And maybe you tried to remake it. You squashed it down and you started again, but maybe it still didn't look like you wanted, and maybe you got so frustrated that you simply destroyed it or set it aside. Well, here in this chapter, we see something very similar. This man, Jeremiah, who was God's prophet, you'll see in verse 2, he was told by God to go and visit a potter's house. Now, the potter's house, of course, is not simply where he lived. The potter's house was his workshop. It's where he carried out his trade. And he made a living working with clay. And I want every one of you here this afternoon to come with me to the potter's house in order that you and I might think about what it was that Jeremiah saw there and what it is that you and I can and should learn from what it was that Jeremiah saw. And there are three things that I want us to notice this afternoon. And the first thing I want us to learn from what Jeremiah saw is what I'm calling the problem of a resistant life. Then secondly, I want us to see here what I'm referring to as the promise of a repentant life. And then thirdly and finally, in the last place, the peril of a rebellious life. Well, our theme then, very simply, is the potter and the clay. Well, what is it then that Jeremiah did see when he went down to this potter's house? Well, if you look with me at verse 3, you'll see that we're told the first thing he saw was the potter making something on the wheels. Now, Jeremiah, he would have stood there probably at the entrance to the potter's house, perhaps even unbeknown to the potter. And he would observe that potter at work in his workshop. And the first thing he would have seen the potter do, just like you would see if you went to see a potter at work today, you would have seen him, he would have taken that lump of clay, and then he would begin to knead it and crush it all together, just like a woman would knead her bread dough. And he keeps crushing it and kneading it until he has all of the air bubbles and things that he wants removed from it. And once he has that lump of clay, it's nice, it's soft, it's pliable. Then he takes that lump of clay and he throws it down onto the center of his wheel, which is spinning in front of him. And that upper wheel, it's attached to an upright shaft, which connects it with a much larger wheel at his feet. And he uses that wheel to control that upper wheel and to make it rotate. And as that upper wheel, it begins to rotate and spin, he takes some water and he applies his hands to that lump of clay. And he begins to caress it and to work with it, to shape and to mold and to fashion it into something that is useful and usable. You see, children, just like you began with a plan and idea in your mind as to what it was you wanted to make, so the potter here, he has a plan. He has a picture in his mind of what he wants to make. And you see, his whole purpose in working with that clay is to transform it into something that's useful, something that's usable, something of value and worth. And that means he's working purposefully, intentionally. And he brings all the skill, the wisdom, the knowledge that he possesses to bear on that lump of clay in order that he might transform it into something of beauty and worth. But as Jeremiah watches this potter at work, and as he begins to see that lump of clay take shape, he tells us that something happened. Something went wrong. You see, the vessel that potter was making, we're told in verse 4, it was marred in his hands. There was a problem. That clay, it didn't take the shape the potter intended. Much like maybe you children, the piece of clay you were working with didn't take the shape you intended. And you see, in spite of all the time and energy that that potter had spent in carefully preparing that clay, it turned out, as it literally means, it was a disappointment to him. And you see, what Jeremiah was being taught here was that a nation, an individual, he's saying, it's just like clay in the potter's hand. And if you look at verse 6, you'll see we're told the clay here, it represented the house of Israel. And God was saying, I am the potter. And so he says to Israel through Jeremiah, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as with this potter? Now, remember why it was that God called the nation of Israel. He called them to be a people, a nation, chosen by himself to be set apart unto God. They were to be a nation governed completely by God, by his will, by his law. He intended them, as it were, to be like a display case, in which he wanted the nations round about them to see how blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And yet the tragedy is, as anyone who's familiar with the history of the nation of Israel, that sadly they failed, dismally failed, to fulfill the end for which they had been formed. And God had done everything, absolutely everything possible, to see to it that they would become what he intended. If you look at Jeremiah 2, we're told there God planted Israel like a noble vine. Well, why? So that they would produce good fruit. And he told them in Jeremiah 11 to obey his voice, to do according to all that he commanded them. And he said, you will be my people, and I will be your God, and I will perform the oath which I have sworn to your fathers to give you a land flowing with milk and with honey. And yet, what do we read? Time and time and time again, they resisted the will of God, and they went on in their rebellion against him. And Jeremiah, like so many of the prophets before him, he pled with them day and night that they would return unto God. And he wept over them. That's why he's called the weeping prophet. He wept over them, longing that they would hearken unto God and return to him. And yet, they went on and on and on, forgetting God. Well, my dear friend, Israel was made for God's purposes. They were his workmanship. They hadn't emerged by accident. And you and I have not emerged by accident either. Every single one of us here in this room is a vessel, as it were, that has come from the hand of God. And every single one of us here, we were made with a very specific end and purpose in mind, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That, my friend, is your chief end. And that is my chief end. That's the very reason that you and I have existence. And if that end's not being accomplished in your life and in mine, then we need to ask ourselves, well, why? Why is that the case? Is it because God lacks the skill and the wisdom to make us what we ought to be? Is it because we lack privileges and blessings any less than Israel did? Or is it because we are refusing to let God be God? You see, Israel was resisting the purposes of God. Israel wanted to carve out its own destiny. And how often is it not the case that we mar the work of the divine potter by going our own way and following our own plans? We set our wills in conflict with God's will, and we simply refuse to cooperate with Him. And what is the result? The vessel of our lives, it's marred in His hands. Well, let me ask you, is there anything in your life that you can think of that is marring the purposes of God for your life? Marring what it is that God wants to do with you? Are you, just like the picture of Israel here? You see, the problem in this picture is not with the potter. The problem is with the clay. The potter doesn't set out to make a marred vessel. He wants to make something of value and of worth, but there's always a reason why that lump of clay is marred in the hands of the potter. If you would ask any potter today who works with clay, they will tell you that the reason why that lump of clay doesn't take the form they want it is because there's some hidden impurity. Maybe a little piece of rock or stick or some other gritty substance that's hidden away in the clay. There's some stubborn, resisting quality that simply won't yield to the potter's hand. And the result is that that lump of clay, it's ruined, it's spoiled. You know, I've observed children, and I'm pretty sure most of you have as well. And you see a group of children at play, and very often you'll see there's an it child in every group. And maybe I'm describing some of you children here for all I know. But there's an it child. You know, someone might say, well, let's go and play hide and seek. And someone, they put their hand up and they say, well, I'm it. And they will be it. Or they'll go home and they won't play. Or maybe someone suggests playing baseball, and one little boy, he puts his hand up and he says, well, I'm pitcher. And he will be pitcher. Or he'll take his baseball and his bat and he'll go home and he won't play. Or maybe a little group of girls, and one little girl says, well, let's play doctor and nurses. And one little girl, she says, well, I'm the nurse. And she will be the nurse. Or she'll take her toys home and she'll go home and she won't play. And you see, so often that's our problem right there. Self-will. We're going to have it our way, regardless of what God or anyone else has to say. And you see, like the potter, God knows full well what He wants the finished product to look like. But that clay, it must be totally, under His control, 100% yielded to His every touch. If that lump of clay is to become what it is meant to be, something useful to the potter, something fit for purpose. Well, can you and I honestly say today, I am totally yielded to the will of God for my life? Or would we have to admit, there are areas where I know full well, I am still in control. There are parts of my life that I know full well I haven't given to the potter. You see, so often we assume for ourselves the role of the potter, when God is saying, I want you to be the clay. And you see, the great lesson that Jeremiah was learning this day at the potter's house, it was that of the sovereign control of God. God is the potter, and we are the clay. And Jeremiah is making it clear that it is the responsibility of every nation and of every individual within that nation to respond to God and to comply with Him. I read many years ago of time back in the days when people would go about by horse and buggy. And a man and his wife, they were going along on their horse and buggy, and they came to a very dangerous stretch of the road. And that man's wife, suddenly she got all nervous and anxious, and in her fright she reached out and she grabbed hold of one of those reins. And as calmly as possible, her husband, he responded by offering the other strap. And she said, oh no, I don't want both. I could never manage that horse all on my own. And so he said to her as gently as he could, well, he said, dear, you must make your choice. It's either you or me. We can't both drive the same horse. And so she gave back the rein and he resumed control and they both went safely on their journey. Well, that's how it must be, my friend, with you and with me. God's not looking for partial control of your life. God has placed every one of us on His molding wheel, and He wants us to yield to Him completely amid all of the circumstances of life. You see, we can't serve two masters. You can try. But God's word makes it plain, it simply won't work. Well, will you let God have His way then? You see, what God is looking for in your life and mine, He's looking for pliable clay. And will you say then with the hymn writer of old, have Thine own way, Lord, have Thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mould me and make me after Thy will, while I am waiting, yielded and still. Well, that's the problem then of a resistant life. But let us not forget that we have here also the promise, the glorious promise of a repentant life. Yes, the nation of Israel had proven unfaithful in their response to God. God set before them the blessings and the curses of the covenant. And He set before them life and death, and He pled with them, choose life. And He was calling them to a life of obedience, that they might enjoy His blessing. But on they went, in their sin, provoking Him, grieving Him. And yet, in spite of it all, here's the glorious thing, the wonder of it all is that God, in His mercy, was still holding out to them the promise of a repentant life. And though that vessel had been marred in the hand of the potter, Jeremiah had seen it being remade by that same potter. And God was saying to Israel, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as with this potter?
There was still hope for Israel. You see, God was willing, He was able to shape and fashion them into another vessel agreeable to His will. He was still willing to show mercy. Look with me at verses 7 through 11. God is calling them there to return from their evil way, to make their ways and their doing good. And He's promising that if they would do in that very instant, in an instant, He says, He would relent of the disaster that He had threatened against them. And maybe you're here this afternoon and you look at your life and you know you feel God and you're thinking to yourself, well, He's finished with me. He's done with me. Well, listen to the voice of the great potter. God, my dear friend, has the power to make you over again, just as the potter remade the clay. There's still hope for you. For remember what Paul says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And God was saying to Israel, if you will repent of your sin, I will spare you from the judgment I have threatened against you. And that's what God is saying to every one of us here. Yes, your life may be marred. Your life may be a total mess. It may be messed up by some hidden sin, some unyieldedness, but God is saying to you, listen. Listen, I am the God of a second chance. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Remember what He says in 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. And will forgive their sins and will heal their land. My friend, have you sinned? Have you slipped up? Have you put everything else in life before God? Then God is saying to you in love, you have failed me, yes, but all is not lost. Come back to me and I will give you another chance. God will not throw away that marred life of yours if you will only bring it to Him and allow Him once again to remake you and reshape you and refashion you into what God always intended you to be. Yes, you may have failed to realize God's will for your life through your resistance, but that's the wonder of the gospel. You may bring that marred, spoiled life just as it is to Him that He might restore it once again. God, my friend, He's waiting, waiting with open arms to be gracious. Oh, if you would but come to Him, you would know it to be true. You see, God loves to remake broken vessels. He delights in mercy. And He said to Israel in Isaiah 65, He said, I have spread out my hands all the day long to a rebellious people. He was longing, longing that they would return to Him. And my dear friend, His hands are still stretched out to every one of you here in Jesus Christ, if you will but have Him. You know the story it's told of a large block of marble that was given to a church in Florence in Italy in 1502. Beautiful piece of marble, and to that church they saw the potential of that piece, and so they went and they hired a sculptor, someone they thought had all the skill that was necessary to take that piece of marble and transform it into an object of beauty that they could put on display and in their church. So that man, he went to work on that piece of marble, and shortly after he started the task, he drilled a hole right through the bottom, and he seemed to have completely destroyed it. And so the church, not knowing what else to do with it, they simply draped a big sheet over it and had it pushed off into a corner where they left it out of sight. They thought it was worthless. It was beyond recognition and repair. But years later, a certain man whose name will be familiar to us all, Michelangelo, he heard of that piece of marble, and so out of curiosity, he visited the church, and he asked if he could see it, and so they told him where it was, and they unveiled it, and immediately, when he saw that piece of marble, he knew in his mind, he knew, I have the skill, I have the wisdom, I have the knowledge that is needed to transform that into something beautiful. And so, with their permission, he set to work on what seemed to be a lost cause. And he transformed that broken piece of marble into one of the greatest statues that has ever been produced. The statue of the biblical character David. I'm sure many of you have seen it. Well, my dear friend, you may feel just like that gigantic slab of marble, only fit for the scrap heap, beyond repair. But let me tell you what God can do for you through Jesus Christ. Yes, just like that first man who laid his hands on that slab of marble and he marred it. So the first man, Adam, ruined the vessel of humanity of which you and I are in our part by his sin. But there's one revealed to us in the gospel who is greater. Greater by far than the first Adam. Greater than any Michelangelo. That's Jesus Christ, the second Adam. The master craftsman himself. And you see, just as that lump of marble had awaited the skillful hand of a second man to make it into an object of beauty and of worth, so this man, the man Christ Jesus, has come that he might make all things new. He has all the skills, all the gifts, all the wisdom and knowledge that he needs to take that ruined life of yours and to transform it into what it was always meant by God to be. Will you turn your life over to him then and let him remake you? Will you take all your sin and your shame to the blood of, to the foot of the cross, and let the shed blood of Christ make your life over again? My friend, if you will do that, Christ is promising you he will make you into a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the Master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Do you not see that? Well, we've seen the problem of a resistant life. We've seen here the glorious promise of a repentant life. But I want you to take to heart in the last place the peril of a rebellious life. God is able and he is willing to remake you through Christ, that is true. But I remind you, as God reminded Jeremiah here, in verses 7 through 10, that whenever he speaks concerning a nation or a kingdom, and he threatens to pluck it up, to pull it down, and to destroy it, he says, if that nation persists in doing evil in God's sight, and does not obey his voice, then he warns that he will repent of the good with which he said he would benefit them. There is a bright side to what Jeremiah said, God told Jeremiah here. Absolutely, there is a bright side. But my dear friend, there is a dark side also. God is a God who remakes lives, that is true. He's a God who is full of compassion, gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and in truth. But I remind you that he is also a God who is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. My dear friend, whenever God threatens wrath, if the sinner repents, he says, yes, in that very instant, in an instant, I will be merciful. But God is reminding us here that whenever he bestows blessings upon a people, if they persistently despise his mercy and forget him, as he says in verses 12 through 17, and they resort to idols and walk according to their own plans, obeying the dictates of their own evil hearts, then he says, I will show them the back and not the face in the day of their calamity. You see, the psalmist reminds us that the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. And you see, what is true of a nation is true also of an individual. Jews thought they could never be abandoned by God. They were his chosen people, and he would never put them away. But as God says in chapter 19, verses 11 through 15, I will break this people in this city as one breaks a potter's vessel that cannot be made whole again. And I will bring upon this city and all their towns all the evil I have pronounced against it. Why? Because they have hardened their necks that they might not hear my words. God was going to send judgment upon them for their obstinate, persistent refusal to listen to him and to respond accordingly. And as the writer of the Proverbs says, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. And when we say in defiance to God, I will not yield to the hand of the potter, then that clay that was once pliable and capable of being fashioned into a vessel of honor, it becomes a vessel that is prepared for destruction. It becomes just like the marred girdle that Jeremiah speaks of in chapter 13 and verse 7. Just like the salt that Christ said when it's lost its savor. It was profitable for nothing, Jeremiah said. That clay, it becomes so hardened that it's only fit to be cast out as one breaks a potter's vessel that, Jeremiah says, cannot be made whole again. And you maybe become so stubborn and so resistant to the will of God, my dear friend, that there won't be any hope for you anymore. And if you harden your neck and you willfully and deliberately set yourself against the Almighty, then there's nothing that God can do for you or with you but to destroy you. Do you realize that? You see, in front of every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, every young person in this place today is a choice. There is a deadline. There is a time, as the great Princeton theologian Joseph Addison Alexander has said, a time I know not when, a place I know not where, that marks the destiny of men to glory or to despair. There is a line by us unseen that crosses every path, the hidden boundary between God's mercy and God's wrath. You and I, we're not always going to be in the potter's wheel. There is a time, yes, that God permits himself to be found. But I remind you, there is a time when mercy ends. And God will take a man, a woman, a boy or a girl or a young person just as they are if they're outside of Christ. Not a vessel that's prepared for glory. A vessel of mercy prepared for glory, but a vessel of wrath prepared by their own folly and stupidity for everlasting, eternal destruction. And when or where that point is reached, we dare not say, we cannot say, But if you're here this afternoon and you're outside of Christ, then you should keep that in view as a dreadful possibility that may be nearer to any one of you than you may think. Well, let this be a warning to us then not to trifle with sin. You and I, we cannot afford to play with sin. For God's will resisted, and the promise of mercy persistently rejected, as the writer to the Hebrews tells us, will lead ultimately to a certain, fearful, looking for of God's judgment against us. Well, God did endure with much long-suffering the nation of Israel. Constantly, continually, He pled with them. He pressed them to respond to Him. And yet, with what sorrow did Christ sum up their failure to respond when He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, and ye would not." Jesus is saying, "I would." But He says, "You would not. I would, but you would not." My dear friend, God was willing to receive Israel in an instant, in spite of all their sin and provocation. And He's revealed in the gospel as a God who is still willing to receive you. Ah, will you not set aside your resistance and heed the promise of God? Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Ah, the potter's house is still open. Ah, will you not return then, like the prodigal son to the Father's house? And you will find him waiting there with arms wide open, waiting to receive you with the arms of love, to welcome you into his presence, and to remake you through Jesus Christ. The Lord is still saying to you, as he did to Israel, return from your evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. And in that instant, he will repent of the impending disaster he is threatening against you. But ah, my dear friend, if you persist in your rebellion, you will find to your everlasting ruin that he will dash you in pieces like a potter's vessel. And I urge you, I plead with you then, to give heed to his voice. Not to harden your heart as Israel did. To let God be God. And to place your life in his hands and to let him remake you in Christ before it's too late. Do it today. For now is the day of mercy. Now is the time in which God permits himself to be found. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious, eternal God, we come to Thee. We pray that Thou would bless to us Thy Word. We pray that Thou would bring home to our hearts, to our minds, the things that we have been discoursing upon. Make us wise unto salvation. We pray that we would earnestly bring ourselves to Thee, the one who is the divine potter, the one who is able to take our ruined, our marred, our distorted lives and to remake them and remold them once again in Christ. And we pray that Thou would bring home to us that our lives on this earth are short. We will not always be in the potter's wheel, that there is a time in which Thou art permitting Thyself to be found, and that there is a day of judgment approaching, that every one of us must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And we pray that that day would be a day of joy for us, that we would be found in Christ, not having our own righteousness, but the righteousness which is of God through faith. Make us wise, we pray. Draw out our hearts after Thee, and lead us, we pray, in the way everlasting. Bless us the rest of this day. Help us to profit from it. Help us to seek Thee, that we might seek Thee with all our heart. For the promise is to all such that those who do so will find Thee. Bless us, forgive every sin, and go before us into the rest of this week. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.